Thanks, Sam, for the welcome. Thanks, Davey, for the invite to come back and share with you again and to share with people we've come to know and love over quite a long time now. So it's good to be with you and back with you again this evening. I'm going to shed the muzzle. I'm trying to see what I'm doing then anyway. But there you go. I'll have the second stage. I'll take my glasses off in a second. I'll start to read. But good to be back and share our fellowship with you. Now we're turning to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16. Matthew 16. And we're going to read familiar words again, down from verse 13 down to verse 20. And of course, the scene here is that the Lord Jesus has taken the disciples quite a long way. And if you come with Israel to us at any stage, you'll know that it's quite a trek up to Caesarea Philippi. But he's taken them there. And bear in mind, they were going on foot, not in a bus with air conditioning, but they're heading up. And he's taken them all the way up there to the stronghold of the god Pan. And he's going to challenge them about who he is. So let's read the word of God. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 13. And when Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias or Elijah, and others Jeremias or one of the prophets." He said unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock or stone I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt bind in earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose in earth shall be loosed in earth." Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. And amen, and we'll leave it there, and God will bless the reading of its own inspired, infallible, inerrant, indestructible, incorruptible, and inexhaustible word of truth. Now you'll remember the last time I was here a couple of months ago that we commenced a little series which we're entitling The Person and Work of Christ, which will take some 10 to 12 Lord's Day mornings over the next couple of years. And we commenced the personal work of Christ the last time by looking at our Lord's theophanies, or our Lord's Christophanies, those pre-incarnate appearances of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. But today we want to continue that series, and our theme this morning is not as theophanies, but our Lord's traits. And all of these will begin with T as we go for alliteration purposes. So we're looking at our Lord's traits. Today we are seeking to understand who he really is. We're trying to remind ourselves who the Lord Jesus Christ was, is, always was, and always shall be. And of course that is God. We want to understand his person. And to understand his person, it is imperative that we understand his attributes or his divine perfections. Those divine perfections or attributes, some commentators say they are essential to his divine being. And of course, those attributes are clearly set out in the scriptures and form the basis of our message this morning. But as always, we'll seek to make application to how they apply to you and I here in 2021. So the first thing I want to remind ourselves of is that the fact that Christ's godhood is discerned in his pre-existence. Christ's godhood is discerned in his pre-existence. You see, the belief that the Lord Jesus Christ is God is not merely Christian theory, nor some kind of religious infatuation. According to the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the spiritual force behind seeing who he really And of course, that saying is much more than agreeing merely with a system of some sort of the beliefs. But the according to him, the spiritual force behind seeing who he really is the divine revelation as Peter saw. Look at verse 16 and verse 17 again. It says, Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. You know, he claimed to be God. And the reality was that he was God manifest in flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Emmanuel, God with us. It was George W. Truett who said Jesus was just what he claimed to be. God manifest in the flesh. And this morning I want to remind ourselves that Bethlehem was not the point of his origin. It was not the beginning of the sentence, but rather Bethlehem was only a comma in the eternal sentence. As God the Son, he inhabited the silent ages, long before the creation of this world. He was with the Father, and with God the Holy Spirit. Turn with me to John chapter 17. We'll turn to a number of scriptures, and then we'll move on when I feel time is running out. John 17 and verse 24. Of course, we're thinking of his Godhood as discerned in his pre-existence. In John 17 verse 24, he says, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. Now watch. Which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Before this world was ever spun into orbit, the Father loved the Son. And it's one of many proof texts, but we want to take this pre-existence further. And we see in his pre-existence his regality and divine glory. Several verses indicate that he was in a regal setting long before he ever came to Bethlehem. You're in Gospel of John. Turn to John chapter 3, please. John chapter 3. We're looking to see something of the regality of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in John chapter 3 and verse 3, it says, verse 13, my apologies. John 3, verse 13. And he said, And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. So he came from heaven. And verse 31, it says, He that cometh from heaven is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly and speaketh of the earth. He that come from heaven is above all. And you see something of his regality and divine glory in the fact that he came from heaven. Now you go over to John chapter 13. Keep your finger there in John 3. We'll come back to it in a second. John 13 and verse 3. John 13 and verse 3. So we've seen as we see this pre-existence of the Lord Jesus Christ declaring his Godhood. But we've seen, firstly in regarding his regality and divine glory, that he came from heaven. But secondly, in John 13 and verse 3. It says, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, and that he was come from where? Come from God and went to God. So he came from heaven, and he came from God. And then go back to John 3 and verse 17. John chapter 3, flick back. And it says, For God sent not his Son into the world, so he was sent by God to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So in his divine Godhood and his regality and the divine glory, he came from heaven, he came from God, and he was sent by God. And then go over to John 16 and verse 28, and we see he came from the Father in John 16 and verse 28. And it says, I came forth from the Father, and I'm come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. So clearly, as we see his regality of divine glory and his pre-existence, which declares as God, he came from heaven, he came from God, he was sent by God, and he came from the Father. But as we consider the Lord Jesus Christ in his pre-existent state, I want to see that his pre-existent state was one of divine wonder. We're not left to speculate as to what his pre-existent state was like. It was clearly one of glory and wonder. In John 16, look at the next chapter, the great prayer of the Lord Jesus, the real Lord's Prayer. John 17 and verse 5. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self. Now watch it. With the glory which I had with thee before the world was. His glory. His pre-existent state was one of divine wonder. The glory which he had with the Father. We've already quoted John 17 and 24. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me with where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. The love of the Father. His pre-existent state was one of divine wonder. His pre-existent state was also one of divine wealth. We, the riches of the eternal God, were his open possessions. Paul makes much of the riches of Christ. We think of that great verse we often use in the proclamation of the gospel, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, for we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. You know, turn with me to the book of Ephesians. We'll not turn much further this morning. Ephesians chapter 2. And we're thinking here is his pre-existent state was not only one of divine wonder, but it was one of divine wealth. And we're thinking of his riches. In Ephesians 2 verse 7. And it says that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. And those are the riches of his grace. So there's riches of grace. And then in Ephesians 3, we're on to the next chapter, verse 16. Ephesians 3 and verse 16. That he would grant you according to what? The riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. So you've got the riches of his grace and you've got the riches of his glory. And then we have in verse 8 of Ephesians 3, unto me who am less than the least of all saints, in his grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles. What? The unsearchable riches of Christ. Riches of his grace. The riches of his glory, the unsearchable riches. And all of these things in his pre-existent state declare his divinity this morning. We see his regality and the divine glory. And child of God today who's in a storm, and he's facing trouble and trial and tribulation, as you remind yourself of who your Saviour actually is, can you not remind yourself and rely and give yourself to him, the one in whom your hope is, the one of regality, and the one of divine glory. But as we see this pre-existent state proving his godhood, the regality and the divine glory, but secondly, I want you to see his relationship with the divine Godhead. You see, to be pre-exist as God, it is imperative that he must have had a relationship with the other members of the Godhead. And this morning we remind ourselves that he is coexistent with the Father and the Holy Spirit. In John 10 and 30 we find that he said, on earth he stated, I and my Father are one. And there are numerous proof texts of the pre-existent relationship. For example, 1 John chapter 5 verse 7. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. 1 John 1 and 2, for the life was manifest, and we have seen it, and bear witness and shew unto you that eternal life, which is with the Father, was manifested unto us. Come to the River Jordan, and the Son's in the water. And the Father declares, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. So the Father's there and is different from the Son. And then the Spirit descends on the dove, the three persons of the Trinity in one place at one time. You know, John 1 and verse 1 and 2, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. He was with God. I mean, the underlying thought behind the Word, with the word within in verse 1, is face to face. He was face to face with the Father. In other words, not only was he with the Father, but he was face to face with the Father, and he shared in his glory. The Son is co-equal with the Father, but he is also co-equal with the Holy Spirit. Philippians 2 and 6 says, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God? Equal. All three persons in the Trinity are equal. There is no disharmony again in the Godhead. There is no rank. Only a distinction of the three personalities who dwell co-equally in harmony and unity, sharing the same life, the same nature, and the same attributes. And therefore this morning, brother and sister, your Saviour, my Saviour, he's God this morning. He's God, the Godhood, is declared in his pre-existence. We see his regality and divine glory. We see the relationship with the divine Godhead. We see his role in divine government this morning. You see, what did he do in his pre-existent state? Well, two things quickly. He was delighting in the divine personage. In Proverbs 8 and verse 22 to verse 31, Solomon sets out the eternal nature of wisdom, which I don't have time to deal with this morning. But everything that is written in those verses in Proverbs 8 about wisdom, of course, is embodied in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the example of divine wisdom. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1 and 24, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, he was delighting in his divine personage, in the divine personage. But he was also designing the divine plan. The three members of the Godhead were involved in the eternal plan, the divine plan. God the Son was linked to that eternal plan, just as the Father and Holy Spirit were. In 1 Peter 1 and 2 it says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace and be multiplied. All three members of the Trinity were involved in salvation's plan. And the one whom we trust this morning, the one who we've just remembered, the one who paid redemption's price, he is God this morning. And you can bring your burdens and leave him with him. He's man, yes. But he's God, he's divine, he's the God-man, Christ Jesus. Now I must leave that and move on for the sake of time. Christ's God who is discerned in his pre-existence. Secondly, I want you to see Christ's Godhood is disclosed in his positions. In his positions. You see, not only is the deity or Godhood of Christ seen in his pre-existence, and his glory, and his relationship with the Father and Son, and the unified role in the triune being, but is also revealed in the positions that he holds. He is given the same status as God. The divine attributes ascribed to him as God are also ascribed to him. This morning, he is the sovereign creator. He was at the heart. He was the heart of creation. He is declared to be the source of all things. He is declared to be the cause of all things. And the origin of all things, John 1 and 3 clearly states all things were made by him, made that was made. He was the heart of creation. He's the sovereign creator. He was the hand of creation as well as the heart of creation. You see, he was not only the source, but he was the supply of the creative process. I think of Colossians 1 and verse 16. For him, or by him, were all things created, that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. So this morning, he's the sovereign creator, as we see it disclosed in his position as God who disclosed in his position as sovereign creator. But he's also sovereign ruler. He is the great, if he is the great creator, then of God, he must be able to sustain it. There's no point in being able to make something if you can't sustain it and keep it. And he who is God in one realm must be God in every realm. And the question this morning, is he God in every realm? Of course he is. The claim is recorded, believing his authority was co-equal, he equated his work with the Father's work. In John chapter 5 and verse 17, Jesus answered them, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. He works to sustain. He also magnified his co-rulership in John 9 and verse 4. I must work the works of him that sent me. While it is day, the night cometh when no man can work. His claim recorded. But can you see his control that's revealed? Again, revealing his sustaining power is seen in Colossians 1 and 17. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Child of God, and one last proof text, Hebrews 1 and 3. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, what? Upholding all things by the word of his power. He's able to sustain. He's God in every realm this morning. And child of God that's struggling, child of God that's got difficulties and trials and tribulations and turmoil behind a smiling face, your Saviour is God, and he sustains all things, and by his grace he will sustain you. Oh, the sovereign creator and the sustainer and ruler. But we've been thinking of it as we broke bread, the Saviour Redeemer this morning. In several Old Testament scriptures, God is presented as Saviour and Redeemer. To quote one example, Isaiah 49 and verse 26. And all flesh shall know that I, the Lord, am thy Saviour and Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. And to use only one New Testament example, the Lord Jesus Christ is presented in the little book of Jude. There only is one chapter, Jude verse 25. To the only wise God, our Saviour, be glory and majesty and dominion and power both now and ever. Amen. You know, his purpose this morning was that of a Saviour Redeemer. Before his birth into humanity, the angel declared to Joseph in Matthew 1:21, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name what? Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins. The name Jesus simply means Saviour. And although the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ was wide and diversified, he clearly set out his agenda in Luke 19 and verse 10 when he said, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Now further, Apostle Paul gives further witness by reiterating in 1 Timothy 1:15 that Christ Jesus came into the world to seek, or Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. His ministry was primarily, his purpose was that of a Saviour Redeemer. But not only was his purpose of a Saviour Redeemer, his power was that of a Saviour Redeemer. You see, praise God this morning. He has done and he continues to do that which he came to do, to save sinners. In Hebrews 7 and 5, wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Child of God this morning, there's one in the glory who ever maketh intercession for you. He's upholding you before the throne in heaven. And in the might of the magnificence of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who saved you, the one whose Godhood is proved by his pre-existence, the one whose Godhood is disclosed in his positions, can we not turn all our problems over to him this morning? Is he not worthy of them? Christ's Godhood is discerned in his pre-existence. Christ's Godhood is disclosed in his positions. Thirdly, his Godhood is discovered in his perfections. His deity or Godhood is further evidenced in the perfections of his person this morning. He's perfect. It's the fountain of his perfections. His existence is and of himself. We've dealt with this somewhat already, but suffice to say that he is not a created being. And is and cannot help being God. And is evidenced in his repeated use of the title he used, I Am. His existence is and of himself. His eternality is and of himself. He ever was God. He ever is God, and he ever shall be God. And claiming what caused them to seek to stone him, in John 8:58, Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, what? I am. Not only was he before Abraham, but he was before Adam, and he was before all. And to use the words of Paul that we've already quoted from 1 Colossians 1:17, he was before all things. Remember his testimony to John in the Isle of Patmos that Lord's Day morning so long ago. It's the same testimony that applies to you and to me. He says in Revelation 1:8, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. He this morning, his eternality is and of himself, just as his existence is and of himself. But his ever sameness is also in and of himself. You see, coming out of his eternality, coming out of his deity, is his immutability, or his unchangeability, if you prefer that word. God said in Malachi 3:6, I am the Lord, I change not. And the same must be true of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course in Hebrews 13:5, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today and forever. And child of God that's in a turmoil this morning, listen. As he loved you yesterday, he loved you today, and he still loves you tomorrow, and he'll love you forever. He changes not. Our great Saviour. The fountain of his perfections, yes. But can you see the fullness of his perfections? It is impossible to look at the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and see anything less than God. God has so many wonderful attributes, as does the Lord Jesus Christ. But I only want to look at three briefly and quickly this morning. The Lord Jesus Christ is omnipresent. In other words, he's in all places. He taught his disciples they would always be with them. Matthew 18:20, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Brethren, there's more than two or three of us here this morning. And he's in the midst. He's here. What a blessing. His divine presence. Well, in Matthew 28:20, he said, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. What a blessing this morning. His divine presence always with us. He's omnipresent. But not only is he omnipresent as we consider the fullness of his perfection, he's omniscient this morning. He has all knowledge. You know, the Lord Jesus knows all about the vastness of God. Matthew 11:27, of course he has to because he is God, but Matthew 11:27, he says, all things are delivered unto of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. He knows all about the Father. He knows all about man, even his thoughts. He's all-knowing. Luke 5:22, when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answering said unto them, "What reason ye in your hearts?" Indeed, Peter was confessed in John 21 and verse 17, "Lord, thou knowest all things." It's an interesting study to go through the Gospel of John. And nearly in every chapter you'll find something of the knowledge and the foreknowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's omniscient. He's omnipresent. He's omnipotent. He possesses all power this morning. That's who our Saviour is. He possesses power in every sphere. Not only does he possess all power, he has power over every power, and is called in Colossians 2 and verse 10, which is the head of all principality and power. He told his disciples in Matthew 20:18, "And Jesus came down and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and on earth." All power. And child of God, this morning, that's in a tight place. No matter what your problem, turn it over to him this morning. Why can we not turn to him? He is ever present, all knowing, and all powerful, and has all power. Give it to him this morning. The fountain of his perfections, the fullness of his perfections, but the flow of his perfections as we see his positions. You see, who he is determines what he does. His character is the basis and the foundation of all his ways. He is gracious because he's a gracious God. He is loving because he's a loving God. He is severe with sin because he is a holy God. He is faithful to himself because he cannot deny himself, which is the basis of why he does what he does. Who he is determines what he does. And in his perfections, who he is what determines what he does, but who he is what he does displays who he is. His actions displays. His actions are consistent with his position. His actions magnify his divine person. His works of goodness and grace and love and mercy are as immutable and unchangeable as he is. His justice and wrath, omniscience, omnipresence and omnipotence all flow in the same direction. No inconsistencies. And the perfections of our Saviour this morning. Surely, when we recognise and remind ourselves of who he is, we should be able to give him our worries and our troubles and take our hands off them and give them to him. One last thing. Christ's Godhood is discerned in his pre-existence. His Godhood is disclosed in his positions. His Godhood is discovered in his perfections. His Godhood is detected in his preeminence. His Godhood is detected in his preeminence. You know, in the Bible, the Lord Jesus Christ is exalted and honoured and praised by both God and man, which proves he is God and above all others and above all things and having the preeminence over all things. His preeminence is established in the Word of God. It's prophesied in Psalm 72 and verse 11. It says, "Yea, all kings shall fall down before him, all nations shall serve him." In Psalm 89 and 27, "I will make him my firstborn higher than the kings of the air." It's prophesied of his preeminence. And it's proclaimed about his preeminence. That great part of the kenosis in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 89. Excuse me, know it so well. "And being found as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name." The majesty of his name. He's above all and he's preeminent. His preeminence is established in the Word. His preeminence is expressed in our worship. You see, he is the God of the universe. That he is the God of the universe is realized in being worshipped and praised as God. As I was preparing this message, I discovered that in the Gospels he's worshipped 8 times in Matthew, once in Luke, and in John 9:38, the blind man receiving his sight said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshipped him 10 times in the gospel. In heaven, he is worshipped. Angels and heavenly creatures and all redeemed souls worship him as we see in Revelation chapter 5 and verses 8 to 12. And in verse 13, the praise of the Lamb was vocalized by every creature which is in heaven and earth and under the earth and such as in the sea and all that are in them. The child of God will spend eternity praising Him and worship Him. Let us learn to do it right and do it now. But His preeminence is established in the Word and expressed in our worship. But it's exhibited in our future woes. You see, His preeminence is set forth in His authority to judge men. He will be no bystander, but the judge. John 5 and 22 reminds us, the Father hath committed all judgment unto the Son, and He will see to it that righteous judgment is carried out. The power and authority and deity and majesty and might and glory of our great Saviour this morning. There are so many facets to His character, but surely we ought to give it to Him this morning, or give Him our burdens, and then give Him our worship. As I close, my father's name is Thompson, and my mother's name is Thompson, so therefore, logically, my name's Thompson. But while I'm a Thompson this morning, I possess many characteristics of a Reed, because my mother was a Reed before she was married. And I possess similarities to her side of the family, as well as those that come from the Thompson line. We consider the Lord, He has so many characters. He's the Son of Mary, yes. But the Son of Man fundamentally is firstly the Son of God. And this morning, as we've looked at the various aspects of His character, and we've had to cut it short, so much to talk about the Saviour. But as we see His character, let us bow to Him this morning and worship Him and give everything to Him, both ourselves, our situations, our worship and our praise to Him who is the God of our salvation. I'm going to close by singing a few verses of the hymn 361 in Believer's Hymn Book. 361, all hail the power of Jesus' name, let angels prostrate fall, bring forth the royal diadem, and crown Him Lord of all. Geordie and I were in the same mindset. I heard Geordie talking about crowning Him this morning while we were waiting for the breaking of bread to start. But 361, we'll sing the first verse and then from verse 4 to 6.